Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Ben, and I'm one of the pastors here at the church. For the last 8 weeks, we've been in a series called Empowered, where we're talking about the work and activity of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I'm going to be wrapping up that series by talking to you about the kingdom of God. And I'm excited that this is the topic I get to speak on, because for me, learning about the kingdom of God was a massive paradigm shift, away from the Christian story that I thought I knew growing up and towards this more compelling version of the Christian life. So I have been a Christian my whole life. Now, there's some nuance to that sentence because I've wrestled with my faith. I've turned my back on God at times. There was a year in college where I thought I was an atheist. But the reality is I've been in churches and around Christians for basically my whole life. But until just a few years ago, I had a pretty underdeveloped theology when it came to the purpose of a Christian's life, specifically the purpose of a Christian's life after they became a Christian. I've been hearing phrases like, Jesus died for my sins, and by grace alone we are saved, for my whole life. And I think that until a few years ago, if I had been forced to articulate it, my theology would have looked something like this. I would have said that when a Christian dies, their spirit leaves their physical body and goes to heaven for all eternity. And heaven would be some kind of spiritual paradise where God currently dwells with the spirits of all the Christians who have already died up to this point. And I believed that all a person needed to do during their life on earth was just to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and ask him to forgive them of their sins. Once they had done that, their passage to the spiritual life, to the spiritual realm of heaven was secure. But that was where my theology stopped. If you had asked me what the kingdom of God was or what Jesus meant when he talked about the kingdom of God, I probably would have just told you that it was synonymous with the spiritual realm of heaven where God currently is. But that theology has a glaring hole in it. I had no satisfactory answers to questions about why it mattered what we did during the long lives that we have here on the earth. Why should we bother becoming more like Jesus or doing the things that he did if we can just do whatever we want and count on his forgiveness at the end of our lives? Or why should we care for this earth at all if we're all on our way out of it anyways? Why should we feed the poor or seek justice for the marginalized? Or generally, why should we do anything to make this world a better place? Now, as I got older and as I've grown closer to Jesus, those questions really started to bother me. Because the truth was that I wanted to take care of the earth. I wanted to seek restorative justice, and I wanted to grow in compassion and humility. I wanted to become more like Jesus, but I didn't have a compelling theology to help me to understand why that was. And if I'm honest, I think some of you hearing me might be in the same boat. Maybe you've been around church for a long time, and you understand the basic dynamics of conversion, forgiveness of sins. But then it feels like you're living between the first and last pages of a book, and you're not sure what your life is actually supposed to be about between the moment that you accept Jesus as your Savior and the moment that you die. In his message last week, Jay Pathak hit on this a little bit. He said that contrary to popular Christian thought, the Bible is not that concerned with telling Christians how we can get to heaven. The Bible is actually concerned with telling Christians how heaven can get into us. And that's actually a very high-level summary of the theology of the kingdom of God. So today I want to unpack that a little bit, and I hope that for some of you this is an inspiring paradigm shift, the way that it was for me. So first I want to give a definition of the kingdom of God, and then I want to trace the theme of the kingdom throughout the overarching narrative of Scripture. So definition first. The kingdom of God is God's dynamic rule and reign over all creation. So when we talk about the coming or the arrival of the kingdom of God, what we're really talking about is the return to the state of affairs in which God is ruling and reigning over his creation. So let's start at the beginning of the narrative of Scripture. In the first two chapters of Genesis, when God first makes the heaven and the earth, we see a prototypical version of the kingdom of God, and that's the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, we see that God has two intentions for his creation. One, he intends to dwell within his creation, and two, he intends to rule over that creation. But he doesn't intend to rule over his creation as some kind of dictator from on high. No, in the story of the Garden of Eden, we see that God's intention is to rule over his creation through his relationship with humanity. Amen. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Then again, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So in God's kingdom, we see that God is fully present in his creation and that he partners with humanity to take care of that creation. God isn't doing the caretaking from afar. He's working with mankind to take care of his creation. Now, most of us probably know what happens next. Humanity decides in the Garden of Eden that they're not actually all that interested in taking care of someone else's kingdom. And so they disobey. And they end up being cast out of the Garden of Eden. And this original version of God's kingdom is replaced on the earth by a different counterfeit kingdom. Scripture refers to this alternative kingdom by different names in different places. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of this world. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of darkness. But either way, the earth becomes a part of this false kingdom that is ruled by sinful humanity. And it's ruled not just by humans, but by humans who have fallen under the influence of sin, death, and the devil. So what does God do when his kingdom is displaced? Well, he doesn't do what we might expect him to, at least what I might expect someone to do. Usually when I think of one kingdom being threatened by another kingdom, I think of like fantasy novels where the threatened kingdom sends their army to assert their dominance over the kingdom that's threatening them. And usually it would lead to warfare and bloodshed and just a show of force. But remember that God's intention is that he wants to rule over his creation through his loving relationship with humanity. So rather than going to war, God chooses the nation of Israel. He chooses the nation of Israel to be his people with the expressed intention that he's going to bless the entire world through the nation of Israel. So he rescues them from slavery, and he brings them into the promised land. And along the way, as he does that, he gives them this long list of laws to obey. And those laws dictate how they are to care for themselves, how they are to be a blessing to the other nations that they interact with, and how they are to care for the land on which they live. And he also gives them detailed instructions for how they can build this building called the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a building which houses God's presence here on the earth. So through God's partnership with humanity, God sets up a space within the kingdom of darkness where his presence can dwell. So even though the nation of Israel exists within the kingdom of this world, God works with humanity to make it a part of his kingdom instead. So just like Eden, the nation of Israel becomes a place where God's loving presence dwells, where his creation and his people are cared for through their partnership with him, through these laws that he's given them to obey. But again and again throughout the Old Testament, we see the nation of Israel rejects God's kingdom. For one reason or another, they revert to some version of the same mistake that humanity originally made in the garden. And so by the end of the Old Testament, Israel, which is supposed to be this outpost of the kingdom of God, ends up being given over to exile and foreign rulers. And then we get to the New Testament. And what happens is God comes to dwell in his creation in a new way. He fulfills his promise that he made to the Israelites, that he's going to bless the entire world through that nation, by entering the world as a part of that nation. God himself comes to the earth as a Jewish man named Jesus. Jesus is born directly into the kingdom of this world. And then while he's here, he walks around this counterfeit human kingdom and he fixes all of the things that he sees that are broken. So he heals the sick, he feeds the hungry, he casts out demons. And while he's doing these things, he gathers tons of followers and he shows them what he's doing and teaches them how to do what he's doing. And as he's doing these things, he tells the people around him that the kingdom of God has arrived. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness." And that was actually the main thrust of Jesus' message. There are far too many verses for me to reference, but basically everywhere that Jesus goes, as he heals people and as he casts out demons, he proclaims that the kingdom of God has arrived. Amen. And he tells people this is good news. Jesus' arrival means that the kingdom of darkness has started to recede, and the kingdom of God is taking its place. My wife loves to watch these videos on YouTube where they power wash rugs. I don't know if any of you have watched these, but it's usually a professional rug cleaner, and they take a rug that they found in like a home that's been damaged by floods, and so it's usually a rug that's been sitting underwater for several days, and it's just covered in mud. You can't tell what the rug used to look like at all. It's just this like black square of mud. And then the video is this time lapse of them doing a million different things to the rug. They soak it, they scrub it, they dry it, and they run this power washer over it again and again and again. And I always tease her as she watches these videos, because I could understand watching one of those videos, right? It's interesting the first time. You're like, I want to see how they restore this rug. But she just kept on watching them. And I was like, aren't they all the same video, just with a different rug at the end? Anyway, there's a moment in those videos when they get to the last few layers of grime, and you start to see what the original rug looks like. You start to see the colors of the pattern underneath all the mud and muck. But you don't see the whole pattern at first. As the power washer goes over one portion, it leaves a trail of color behind it. And it's almost like there are two rugs. At least you can conceptualize it that there's two rugs. There's the rug at the beginning of the video that's covered in mud and muck, and there's the rug at the end that's pristine. But there's a space in the middle where both rugs exist, where the clean rug has started to peek through in spots where the power washer touches it, but for the most part, it's still just this horrendously dirty rug that you wouldn't want in your house. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but that's how I think of Jesus walking through the towns in the ancient Middle East. The whole world is covered by the kingdom of darkness, but wherever Jesus goes, he's like that power washer. Everything he touches becomes a little spot where the kingdom of God peeks through. And when you look at the spaces that Jesus touches, you get a taste of what the whole rug will be like eventually. But we know that Jesus didn't make it to the whole earth during his time here. Just 3 years into his career, Jesus was crucified, then resurrected, and then he ascended into heaven. So where does that leave us? Does that just leave us stuck in the kingdom of this world exactly as it was before Jesus came? The answer is no. Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was the beginning of a new age in the life of the universe. See, before Jesus was resurrected, the powers of sin and death were still dominant over humanity. That means that any outposts of the kingdom of God were thwarted, as the Israelites experienced, because the powers of sin and death would eventually come along and exert their influence over humanity again. But on Easter Sunday, sin and death were defeated. They were dealt a deadly blow. So while sin and death still exist in our world, they are limping along in their final days. Their kingdom is receding, being replaced by the kingdom of God. So now, all of us who follow Jesus live in this tension between the now and the not yet. We know that even though our world still belongs to the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God has started to break in. And we know that eventually, at the end of time, the kingdom of God will replace the kingdom of darkness completely. So what I really want to drive home is that we aren't meant to live our lives with our heads down, just waiting for the end of time so that the kingdom of heaven can replace the kingdom of darkness. And we aren't meant to live our lives with our heads down, waiting for the day that we die so that we can be sucked up to some spiritual heaven. No, Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. We are meant to seek the kingdom of God now. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. On Pentecost Sunday, we remembered the events of Acts 2, where God poured out his Spirit on his people. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within each one of us. So God's original intention, that he wanted to rule over his creation through his loving relationship with humanity, ends up being fulfilled in this radical way, where God actually lives within each one of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he partners with us to take care of his creation and to make his kingdom a reality. This is the last message in our Empowered series, where we're talking about the work and activity of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit's main activity is he brings the kingdom of God in our lives and through our lives. So the Holy Spirit brings the kingdom of God in our lives through our loving relationship with him. Our lives become an outpost of the kingdom of God when our lives are a space where God is totally in charge, where God's will is done. That means the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we live lives that are totally surrendered to him. And I want to acknowledge that our lives are part of that now and not yet reality. So we might fall short in living this out, and we might have days where it feels like we live more in the kingdom of darkness than the kingdom of God. But even though we fall short sometimes, we do our best to partner with the Holy Spirit to surrender to God more and more and to bring his kingdom in our lives. And the Holy Spirit brings the kingdom of God through our lives by empowering us to do the things that Jesus did. So we get to walk around this kingdom of darkness and turn the little bits of it that we touch into pieces of the kingdom of God. So we feed the poor, we care for the marginalized, we cast out demons, we pray for the sick, we comfort those who mourn, we forgive those who have wronged us, because when we do those things, we are bringing the kingdom of God. We know that God will eventually bring redemption and restoration to the whole universe. But he isn't just sitting on his hands waiting for the last day for him to do that. God is doing that redemptive work right now through the work of the people in whom he dwells. And the exciting thing is that we aren't just partnering with God to heal our current world. We're not just partnering with God to clean up what's broken in our world. We're partnering with God to bring a new creation into existence. Eventually, we know that the kingdom of God will find its culmination in a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, gives us a picture of what we are building towards, of this new creation that will come into being at the end of time. The text says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" So that's what we have to look forward to. We're looking towards a world where heaven and earth collide, where there is no more death, and where God himself dwells with us, where he gives us all that we need, and he wipes away every tear from our eyes. That is the fully realized kingdom of God. That's the beautiful tapestry that's hidden underneath the mud-soaked rug. And when we partner with the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom of God, we're actually reaching forward into the future and bringing that new creation into reality right now. I know this probably feels a little abstract, because at least for me, I know that even if the things that I might do to help build the kingdom of God are good things to do, even though I know it's good to pray for people and comfort people, it's hard to see how any of those actions might actually contribute to making Revelation 21 a reality. At the start of those power washer videos that my wife loves to watch, it's impossible to tell what the new rug at the end of the video looks like. All you can see at the beginning is this solid black mat of mud. But when we partner with the Holy Spirit, each one of us is like a little tiny power washer. So even if we have no idea what the final picture looks like or how the work that we're doing is bringing that new creation into being, we can have faith that even the tiniest act of obedience, when it's done in partnership with the Holy Spirit, and when it's done with an eye on restoring God's rule and reign, everything we do will play some role in making God's kingdom a reality. Amen. It's not a perfect analogy, the power washer thing, but I really find the image helpful. Because when we partner with the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom, the beautiful tapestry of creation as it's supposed to be and as it will eventually become starts to shine through. N.T. Wright's book, Surprised by Hope, was a hugely helpful resource for me in starting to understand this theology of the kingdom of God and seeing things through this lens. And one of the things he says in that book is that people who believe in the resurrection, in God making a whole new world in which everything will be set right at last, are unstoppably motivated to work for that new world in the present. So our project then is to partner with God and to partner with the Holy Spirit, allowing him to work in us and through us to turn this world into God's eventual home. When we do that, we displace the kingdom of darkness and we usher in God's rule and reign in a way that could last into eternity. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's a much more compelling vision than the Christian story that I thought I knew growing up. God's kingdom has started to arrive. And I get to partner with him in working towards making that kingdom a reality right now. And I want to say that bringing the kingdom doesn't have to look miraculous. Everything that happens in a believer's life is empowered by the Holy Spirit to some extent. And some of the things that we think of as commonplace are actually a result of the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. A couple of months ago, my wife and I had to put down one of our cats. Now, this may sound silly to you, to some of you, especially I know there are people in the audience who think that all cats are inherently evil, but we were devastated when this happened. We got this cat when he was just a few weeks old, and he died very unexpectedly when he was just 5 years old. So it was a tremendously sad thing for my wife and I. But I look back at the days after he died, and the thing that shines so brightly to me is the outpouring of love and support that we received from our family and friends. We were barely alone from the moment that we knew we had to put him down until several days after his death. We had family come and sit with us as we cried. We had friends drop by unexpectedly to bring us food and desserts. We received tons of texts and phone calls. People sent us their favorite pictures of him and told us their favorite memories, and we just felt incredibly cared for and loved. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." That is one of the marks of the kingdom of God, is that those who mourn are comforted. So I look at our friends and family going out of their way to show us sacrificial love, and what I see is the Holy Spirit partnering with our friends and family, and them partnering with the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom of God into our home. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus tells two super short parables about the kingdom. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Those are some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Because what I hear Jesus saying is that the kingdom of God is so valuable, God's rule and reign is so good, that once we get a taste of it, we're going to want to sell out completely, just so that we can be a part of it. When we get even the tiniest glimpse of the kingdom, we realize that everything else that we've ever sought after has paled in comparison to the beauty of just being in the space where God rules and reigns. So what's stopping us from doing whatever it takes to join in that work, to join in making the kingdom a reality here and now? Unless Jesus returns during my lifetime, I know that I won't see the finished product before I die. But I do know that one day heaven and earth will come together in a beautiful wedding, and I will wake up from my sleep as a new creation on a new earth, and God will fully dwell there, filling his whole creation with his love and his presence. And maybe, just maybe, I'll look around and I'll see some of the good things that God and I did together during my life on earth, and I'll see those things bearing fruit into eternity. So would you please stand with me as we close in prayer? Now I want to acknowledge that there's always a gap between our thinking and our doing. So even if we understand the invitation to partner with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that we will go out and live our lives any differently. But this series has been called Empowered for a reason. On our own, we don't have the strength to do any of this, but the Holy Spirit is alive within us right now. He can help us to make the most of every opportunity. So as we close this series, would you just put your hands out? We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, let your kingdom come in our lives. And let your kingdom come through our lives. Would you show us even now just the spaces that we occupy where you're inviting us to bring your kingdom more and more? Would you just allow us to partner with you to make the most of every opportunity to live lives that earnestly seek your kingdom above all else?